Heavenly Father, as we come together now to listen to you speak to us in your word, may we learn your word, may we love it, and may we live it all to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I will rejoice. I will rejoice. That's how Paul begins. And again, just to stress, this is the rejoicing letter. Paul wrote this letter while in prison to a church in a place called Philippi, and the inhabitants were called Philippians, like Lathers are called Lathers because they live in Lee. And we have Paul is full of thanksgiving and full of joy. He gives thanks for a load of things that you wouldn't normally give thanks for. But that's how grateful he was. And Paul begins this passage with this, I will rejoice. He's talked about how people are trying to afflict him by preaching Christ through bad motives. And Paul says, well, they're preaching Christ, great. And he says, and then he says, Christ is proclaimed and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. He's repeating himself. You know, when we repeat ourselves, it's a way of emphasizing it, isn't it? Good or bad? You do that again, I've told you once. You know? I can't tell you enough times how I love you. You know? I'm more familiar with the, you know, us Brits are more familiar with the second one, aren't we? Repeating to be told off by our parents. But you see the point. We repeat ourselves to emphasize something. And that's what Paul's saying here. So we're going to go through this passage a few verses at a time. So I'm going to read verses 18 to 20 again. Yes, I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation, excuse me, and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by death or by life. So Paul's in prison, and the deliverance he's speaking of here seems to be the deliverance of imprisonment. But he also probably has the end of time in mind when we're delivered from this sinful world and our sinful selves. But Paul here says this because he wants them to be encouraged. And he wants them to see how much he's prepared to give to them and for them. And Paul is content with every lot, every state he could find himself in. You notice that? Whether by death or by life, Christ will be honored in my body. Wow. That was his main concern in life, that Christ was honored. He really lived the prayer, hallowed be thy name. We say in the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be, may your name be glorified and kept holy. That's what it is. That's what it is. It means that may your name be honored in everything that I do. May your name be glorified. And that is Paul living it here. Whether by life or by death, imprisonment or freedom, I rejoice because of who Christ is and what he's done. What an attitude. What a challenge. What an example to follow. Paul was following Christ, who had that attitude, who could say the night before he died, take this cup away from me, but yet not I will, what yours be done. Now, nobody wants to die by crucifixion. Nobody. So submission to the will of God doesn't mean we do it with a big grin on our face saying, hey, great! It means a humble reverence that, yes, I don't want this to happen to me, I don't want to be ill. I don't want to lose my job. I don't want to go through this bereavement. I don't want to struggle with mental health, with all that. But in all this, God is with me and God loves me. And may God be glorified for his glory and my good, as the song just said. That's Paul's attitude. He was all out for Jesus. And he rejoiced. That's how we started. The next section is the famous one, the one we, a lot of Christians quote, these verses, verses 21 to 24. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Again, this is, you can sort of miss, because when we look at this passage, normally Christians think about how Paul just wanted to be with Jesus. That is a point of this passage. It's not the only point. It might not even be the main point. The main point to me is that Paul was content with whatever Christ wanted of him. For me to live is Christ. Yeah, okay, I want to go and be with him, but if I stay here, I'm with him anyway, and I'm doing fruitful labor for him. That's what he says. Either way, I get to serve Jesus Christ, whether it's here or in heaven. And it's necessary for your account. It's necessary for you. I'll stay here because I love Christ and I get to serve him and I get to see you grow in faith. That's the love Paul had for Christ's church. That he was prepared to stay in this world to see them grow in faith. There's sort of a false dichotomy, a false contrast that's come into Christianity over the centuries, unfortunately. You know, love for Christ and love for serving Christ made Paul content to stay here and get stuck in. Unfortunately, over the centuries, Christians have gone to an extreme. Well, I love Christ so much and want to be with him, I'll withdraw from all human society, start a convent, go and live in the desert, go and live in a cave with my Bible and pray and do nothing else. Even in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve didn't do that. They worked. They would have had a family. So in paradise, that wasn't what we were supposed to do. Yes, God is supposed to be the ultimate purpose in our lives. But that doesn't mean we should not be concerned with our families, with our jobs, with our countries, with our communities, with our neighbors. It's completely foreign. Paul would have laughed. Paul was in a cell by himself and he wanted to be out of it to serve Christ in the church. He was content with whatever Christ had. He could write to them, he could do what he could do, but he wanted to serve Christ in the church. He wanted to see them grow, both in number and in spiritual growth. And to help in their material needs. Again, we see them concerned about food and drink and all that. It's a completely false spiritual, well, it's a very unspiritual Christianity. And indeed, I'm not going to name any of the authors, but, you know, some Christian authors, when you read the biographies, you think, good grief. You know, some pastors nobody here, nobody you know personally, they're all long dead, they used the ministry to hide away from places. What they really wanted to be was a Bible scholar, but they couldn't afford university or college, as they say in the US, so they became pastors. One pastor, again, I'm not naming him, he was so, again, different time. Pastors were expected to visit their flock in their homes. We don't do that today because society's changed and it was abused over the years. But one pastor hardly knew the names of the people in his congregation. And he actually went to visit one of them in hospital who had a minor illness. And the man was so shocked to see the pastor in the hospital, he thought he'd been misdiagnosed and thought he was dying. He told his wife, "It's got to be, seriously, there's got to be something more. If the pastor's here to see me, he's barely spoke to me in all the years I've been in church." Because some pastors, unfortunately, use ministry as a way, with this false spirituality, of withdrawing from society. And they even use the church to do it. I've never gone that far, but I'm an introvert. I find it hard to talk to people. I can relate to it somewhat. But I'd like to think I do know all your names. So there you go. But it's a complete, it's a false contrast. Paul was saying, yes, I want to go and be with Jesus, but he wants me to stay here for now, and I'm content with that. But that's not to say, again, to pull it back the other way, that's not to say we aren't to be heavenly minded. Paul tells us in the letter to the Colossians to set our mind on things above. But this won't cause us to withdraw from the society. It'll cause us to be lights in the darkness, to be compassionate and kind, to be generous. Read Colossians 3, 1 to 17. Read what it means to be spiritually minded and how you would act if you were truly spiritual. Because why? Heaven will be heaven. Why? Because Christ will be there. And Christ was the most compassionate and kind, even to people who hated him, even to people who never gave him a second thought afterwards. And so we'll be like that too. Paul's desire, and again it's compatible with what I've just said because they're both in this passage, Paul's desire was to be with Christ. His desire was to serve Christ. His desire was to love Christ. And in so doing, he served the church, built it up, and longed to see it grow in faith. Which brings us to the last two verses of our passage. Paul says this, "Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for all your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again." See, again, Paul's saying, I'll stay. I want to go and be with Christ, but I'll stay so I can watch you grow in faith and that Christ can be glorified. So, verse 26, so he says, "So that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus." He's so consumed, engrossed with the glory of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done. He'll do anything for it. Again, I'll emphasize it. I'm repeating myself like Paul. He says, yeah, I want to go, but I'll stay because if I stay, you get to grow in faith. I get to see it and Jesus is glorified and that brings me joy. In my life or in death, as long as Christ's glorified, let that happen. That's the beating heart of Paul. That's the breathing in and out of Paul. That's his meat and drink, his medicine and health is the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's consumed with it. He's convinced of this. I know that I will remain. I will remain here. I will stay here. Christ doesn't want me to go yet. How he knew that, I suppose the apostles had what we call supernatural knowledge. He was writing inspired scripture. And he says, convinced of this, the truth that my ministry, Paul's ministry as an apostle, would lead the Philippians to growing the faith and in all the fruits of the Spirit. And it would bring glory to Christ, and he'll stay. Just before we look at how this applies to us, he talks about progress in the faith. What does that mean? Faith in Jesus Christ means receiving him and resting in him to be saved. From the beginning to the end, it's all done by Jesus Christ. Faith is basically like Oliver Twist, hands out, saying, please, I want some more. Not to a strict schoolmaster, but to a gracious Heavenly Father. We say, please, more of Jesus, Heavenly Father. More of Jesus. That's faith. The day you came to faith in Christ, till now, it's only ever Christ and Christ alone. In Christ alone, my hope is found. Christ, now and ever, we confess Christ, our hope in life and death. All of him, all of him, by him, for him, and to him forever. But our faith grows. It progresses. Progress, you know, when something progresses, you know, have you made progress with your work today? Your boss might ask. Have you made progress with your fitness? Don't talk about that one. You know what I mean? Have you made progress in your faith? Paul's saying, and it's a doctrine in the Bible, that faith will grow and be strengthened. It's still the same. It's still resting in Christ and Christ alone. But what does it mean? It means that you know Christ better. You know more about him and you know more of him. As you read the word, as you sing good Christian songs, which we do at Life Group, and in church, and I hope in your private and family worship. As you come round the table and you think about what Christ's death means, and you apply it to your life, we will, because we know more about him and we know more of him, we know more of the Bible, and more about what it teaches, that will cause us to progress in our faith. Not because the faith has changed, but because it's deepened. Like a marriage, like a friendship, like a beautiful little toddler who grows. Like any relationship, you get to know the person better. That's what it is. To know who Jesus is and know what he's done and how it applies to you. What you get out of it. And you get a lot. Knowing that. Like really knowing it. Knowing it, just sitting and thinking about it. I'm forgiven. My sins are forgiven. Everything I've ever done wrong and the good things that I shouldn't have done that I'm not even aware of have all been forgiven. And what does God say? Your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. See, an all-knowing God who knows everything condescends to our level, condescends in the good sense, I won't even remember it. I won't bring it up anymore. Let that sink in. And when that happens, you say, wow, that's what God's like. How kind, how gracious, how loving. And he did it through Jesus Christ. He did it through Jesus Christ. So my question today, again, how it applies to our life, that's what I've just said. How does this apply to our life? Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Do you love him? You've heard me feebly talk about what he's done on the cross. You're going to hear more about that in a few minutes when we do the Lord's Supper. We've sung about it. I hope you've read about it in the Bible. Have you received him? Him, Christ, and Christ alone to be saved. To stand before a holy God and say, I have nothing, and you are quite right and just to condemn me. But somebody died for me. Somebody, you loved me so much that you gave him to die. And said, nothing in my hand I bring, only to your cross I cling. Do you know this Jesus? Is he your saviour, your rescuer, your friend? If you don't, then come to him this very day, just as you are. If you've wandered off the path, as we all have, come back to him. Is Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever? What Simone read, I am gentle and lowly of heart, come to me, he says to every single one of us, every single day, every minute of every day. So come to him this day, just as you are, for forgiveness, for right standing with God, for adoption into God's family, and to everlasting joy. Do you know Jesus? Do you love Jesus? How could you not? How could we not? We might not love him the way Paul did. Our love might have grown cold. We might not love him the way the person sat next to you loves him. Your love will be different. Your love might be stronger, lesser. Doesn't matter. Is it true love to Christ? If it is, do you know what we'll all say? Lord, may I love Jesus more. I'm getting lots of nods there and lots of eyes lit up then. It's beautiful when you do that. You're such a beautiful lot.
You got one of my glasses?
Well, no. Mine are all right, thank you. I go to Specsavers. But do you love Christ? Can we honestly say, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain? Yes, it's a beautiful passage. It's hard to apply to our lives. I'll be content with whatever Christ gives me. Yes, I'm getting some uncomfortable looks. Do you know what? I'm feeling uncomfortable saying it. The way to live with the discomfort. Again, Paul wasn't probably singing, if you're happy and you know it, clap your hands in prison. Yeah, Daniel clapped. Well done, lad. But to, what was the line of the hymn? The more I look at you, the more I'm satisfied. Something like that. In my glory, is it good? If you want to know and to love Jesus, the answer is to look at Jesus, to read about him, to sing about him, to learn about him, and to look at him in the word and in the bread and the wine of the Lord's Supper. The word and the table. Because they point us to who Jesus is and what he's done. Do we, like Paul, long to be with Christ? Yes, be content with whatever lot God's given us. Yes, be content to live in this world if God will have us carry on, but is our heart in heaven with Christ? Have we set our mind on things above? Have you set your mind on things above? Have I set my mind on things above? Why, where Christ is, where he who is altogether lovely is now glorified and exalted. If you long to be with Christ, you will long to be with his body in the church. Do you love Christ's church? Do you know what we do here is a taste of heaven? In this little room, on the sports village, in this sort of sweltering heat now, this is a taste of heaven. Read Revelation 4 and 5. They see God on the throne, and they're all just worshipping him, and they look, and there's a lamb that looks as if it's just been slain. Your little cup, that's the bread and the wine. There's the lampstand, it's a picture of the Holy Spirit. All the saints cast their crowns and just glorify God and praise him, and they're white, they're clothed in white, they're glorified, they're beautified, they're all engrossed in God. And we do that in a tiny way here every Lord's Day. So if you long to be there, you'll long to be here with his people. And this isn't a guilt trip. If you go on holiday, if you're ill, if you need a rest, this isn't a way of name checking. Were you here last week? No.
We weren't.
Yeah, because we weren't. I wasn't. I was somewhere else, and again, it made me realize how special it is to be with you. But we won't be indifferent to meeting with God's people, to learning about him. Why? Because we want to learn about Jesus, love Jesus, and to live like Jesus. And indeed, those who went before us in the faith, like Paul, who served him in the church. So we encourage you to come to Jesus Christ this very day and be committed in love to us at SVC, if this is your primary place. Yeah, we'll be committed to you. And we'll walk together, progressing in the faith and in joy, so that, like Paul, we all would have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus. To glory in Christ Jesus. And yes, we will rejoice, because to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Amen.
Amen. Amen.